So I wanted to just share some things about spiritual sleep, spiritual slumber, some things that I was meditating on, and just to sober us up and just keep us alert and aware of some of the enemy's schemes and tactics to bring us into a state of what the Bible talks about, spiritual sleep. And so maybe we'll just read some passages on it and see how the Spirit leads us and shows us how to guard ourselves from this, and also what are the symptoms of it, what are the signs of coming into a place of being spiritually asleep and in a sense dead when we perceive ourselves to be alive. And it's really a state, from what I've seen, the word of deception. It is when deception is the beginning of deception coming upon us as we fall into a sleep when we're naturally awake, but when Jesus sees us, he sees that our spirit is falling asleep. And it's a time when the word of God warns that that's when the thief comes, the enemy comes as a thief. And that's why the word talks about being alert and being watchful in our prayers specifically, so that when temptation comes, we're not asleep and it comes upon us and it robs us, steals, kills, or destroys. That's what the thief comes to do. And usually that begins with robbing us of our peace and joy and righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's coming to rob. And so there's things that come, and even we see the disciples were caught in this slumber, in this sleep in Gethsemane when the test was on. The major battle for them at Calvary, when Jesus was going to be betrayed and taken away and suffer, where the disciples were, they were so tired, they were sleepy, and Jesus was asking them to pray. He was asking them to pray and to watch so that they would not enter into temptation. And we see that parallel of them continually trying to stay awake and falling asleep and unable to pray. And that's one of the first signs how this begins, is that the sleep brings us to a place where we lose our spiritual fervor, right? And Romans 12 talks about that we need to have the spiritual fervor and be devoted in our prayers and alert. And that's really how we keep ourselves out of falling asleep spiritually, is to be alert and awake in our prayers, sober-minded, watchful, so that we're ready when temptation comes, so that we don't believe lies that there is temptations that will overtake me today, or, you know, I can't escape, or it's too hard, or I don't believe that I can really resist under bloodshed and overcome, and I'm not really suffering, and then I'm loose with my eyes or my mouth, my feet and my hands, where I'm going and where I find myself, and suddenly I realize that I have not been alert and sober, and this is when the sleep comes on us. And that's when the enemy came upon the disciples, when they were sleeping. When the Pharisees and the soldiers came upon them, they were so afraid because they had been sleeping, they weren't ready, right? And they ran, and they just ran away. And that's what happens. If we're in a sleep, and we're not on the alert, and we're not watchful, and we're not praying, then when the devil comes, in our time of weakness, we'll run away rather than come to Jesus. We'll try and escape out of fear. And God wants us to be ready so that we have boldness and confidence. So we can read some passages, and maybe we'll start in Revelation chapter 3. Because there was, as I've been reading, I've been finding that there is quite a number of places where Paul, or Jesus through John here, was speaking about the church that was falling asleep. There's a few places. The Ephesian church, there were some who were falling asleep. In the Roman, in writing to the Romans and the saints, there were some who were falling asleep there as well. In this church here in Sardis, there was also some who were falling asleep. And so this is going to be common to everyone, a temptation that will come upon us. And we'll just start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write. So these are the words of Jesus through the angel to John. And he said, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So this message is to a church that was planted by, I believe, Paul, and had the true gospel, the right gospel. And so they had the name that they were alive because they had the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit had come to them. They had believed. They had received of Jesus, and he who has a son has life. But now, obviously, some time has gone by, and they still have the name that they're alive, but they've gone into a state of sleep where now the Spirit is saying, you are really dead. And so in verse 2, he says, wake up. And he uses those words, wake up, because the spiritual death is like a sleep. And it says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. So there's more things that are about to die. In the place where they're going, they're on a path, walking in darkness. And Jesus himself said that if you walk in darkness, he who walks in darkness, he stumbles because he doesn't know where he's going. And it says here, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So he's talking about, I know your deeds. And God is saying, I have more expectation from what you know up here is not being followed through in your heart. You're not completing the deeds. That means he knows that the truth we have a standard to live by. And if we get loose in that and kind of forget the fear of the Lord, and we don't follow through in picking up our cross and separating ourselves from the world and the things of the world, then we fall into it here, this sleep. And we become more like forgetful hearers rather than effectual doers, as James says. So these saints here were not completing the deeds that God was asking them to complete. And he said, remember therefore what you have received and heard and keep it. So here it's clear that he's saying, you guys have heard the truth. Right? And so the more that God gives us, the more the truth he reveals to us, he wants us to walk in that, walk in the light. It's not just to receive the light, but to walk in the light. And that walk means we're obeying and abiding in his word. And so since we've received the word of God, implanted, as James says, which is able to save our soul, we need to remove all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And we need to repent when God reveals things, rather than losing heart, right? That we have to stay in our sins or stay in a place where this sleep is kind of like a lukewarm state. It's kind of like lukewarmness, right? And what happens when, naturally speaking, when you sleep, you're more vulnerable to temptation and sin. I don't know if you've experienced that. You're sleeping, you're half awake, and when thoughts come into your mind, it's very hard to resist them because you're not totally sober. And I find that. And so you can just be in a half sleep and being buffeted in your mind, and it's very difficult to resist temptation. And that's what it's like. We can live in a state like that where we just not fighting against sin, right? Not waging war against the lusts of the flesh. And it says, if therefore we will not wake up, it says that he will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. And so this is, I don't know if you've experienced this, but you can be in that place where you're half asleep and bombarded, and you have a choice, right? I should really get up and just shake this off and pray right now, right? Or you just can roll over and just be buffeted in your mind. And that's really what this is like, this sleep. Right? Where we're just allowing sin to control us. It's starting to take dominion. Right? It can be many different areas. And so we need to wake up. Right? That means God is already convicting us and showing us what those areas are, and we have to respond. Right? Not become indifferent. No, we can become indifferent to sin. Or it doesn't really affect us. We need to have the fear and wake up so that we don't take sin lightly. And like those disciples when they had that opportunity when Jesus was warning them three times, watch and pray. We don't go back to sleep. Right? And then our devotion to the Lord just dwindles where we lose that fervor for him. And we're looking for pleasures in something natural in the world rather than in the excitement and the life that comes through Jesus. Right? Just waiting for the next thing to happen, and we kind of fall asleep trying to find some joy in the world, because we're not going to him for the living waters. And so this church, Sardis, Jesus was exposing that there were some that were falling asleep. And he said, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. So, in contrast, the ones who are not asleep, he says they had not soiled their garments. So, the ones who were asleep, by looking through these scriptures, we see that they had defiled their garments somehow. Right? And falling asleep, they allowed sin to spot them and blemish them and defile them. And just because it's like a spot, right? It's not as though they had just all the filthy old robes that they were used to, but they were allowing a little bit of sin in. And that's why it's like a soiled spot. It's not like the old man is fully in operation, but all of a sudden little areas of sin creep in, make provision for the flesh, and suddenly we soil the garments. This is a place where sleep comes upon us. And here it says, but the ones who keep their garments clean, and how are they keeping them clean? It says they wash them in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation, in another place. And also we know from 1 John 1 that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. So it's when we have fellowship with darkness, and we compromise, and we allow sin to defile us, where our garments get soiled. And this is where we fall asleep, and we start to believe that it's okay. We permit it into our lives, right? And we accept it, and we get self-deceived. The self-deception is the spiritual sleep. That's what it is. You're just in a stupor, right? And you can't discern good from evil. And so it's just like a sleep, like a doze, right? Can't see clearly, can't hear clearly. And the enemy can just put thoughts in your head, in your mind. That's when we dream, that's when thoughts come in our head that we don't have control over. Subconsciously, there's thoughts that come in our head. And that's how the devil comes. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed. Or rather, we missed the latter part of the verse. So the ones who have not sold the garments, it says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now read the next one too. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now those who are sleeping, if they had a fear of God, they would hear this message. They would not have ears that are dull and eyes that are dim, but they would wake up and find out that Jesus is saying, look, you're in danger of being erased out of the book of life. That's what he said here. But if you overcome and don't allow sin to creep in and defile you, then you will find yourself worthy and you will walk in a white garment. Now this kind of ties in with what Jason was sharing on Sunday about that one man, you know, who was caught in the house, in the chamber, in the wedding hall there, but he had no white garment on. And he was kind of talking about what that would look like. Well, here I see a picture of some of these people who have the name that they're alive and they're actually in the wedding hall, right? They're like those virgins who, those 10 virgins, like they all fell asleep, right? That means that there's going to be times when we fall asleep and we make compromises and we allow sin to come in. But we need to wake up and trim our lamps and count the extra cost and get the oil burning so that we don't fall back asleep again. Because when the light goes dim, that's when we get heavy eyes and we fall asleep. And so we need to be alert and ready when the bridegroom comes. And here is a group of people. And some of them are like these foolish virgins, the ones who have their soiled garments. And these are the ones who think that they have the name that they're alive and they're waiting, but they're deceived, they're self-deceived in a spiritual stupor, and they don't have on a white garment. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to find them that they're not worthy because they're asleep. And so this is what the Spirit was saying to this church. It was a simple message, really a simple message, but I see this as how we can become just indifferent to sin. It does not, the word is not effectual. It is not taking effect, right? I hear words, but they're just kind of dull. And it's like being asleep, right? You speak to a person who's sleeping, how much is he going to understand? How much is he going to hear? Zero, right? When we're asleep, we can hear the message, we can hear the word of God, but if it doesn't affect us, we know we're falling asleep. But if we get a fear of God, and we turn and we repent, that's what he says, wake up and repent. In order to repent, we got to wake up to the message, right? And stop believing the lie that the gate is wider and that it's maybe easier and provision of the flesh starts to come in. Now, speaking of provision of the flesh, Romans 13, this is what was happening here and to the saints here in Rome who were obviously these Gentiles that were accustomed to living in the flesh and all kind of wickedness. Some of us have come from that place, right? Abominable idolatries and carousing and drunkenness, sexual sins, all these things. This was the lifestyle of some of them. And so Paul was writing to them to beware of compromising and making provision for even provision for those things. So we will read here near the end of Romans 13. And Paul's telling them that they need to fulfill God's commandments in love. That's how they would fulfill God's law, is to love. And then after this, he says, verse 11, and this do. So do that. Primary, right, is rather than seeking satisfaction in the world to the flesh, is love, right? Love one another. Make that your mission, to do this, to love your neighbor. So this do, knowing the time. Now he speaks about time here, and this is kind of interesting how, in relation to the thief, right, he's talking about time, because we don't know the day or the hour and all these things. And so just like a thief that can come at any moment, at any time, he says, knowing the time, we need to redeem the time. We can't live as though we have time, right? Setting dates or, you know, saying that eventually, yes, I will kind of overcome, and losing the fear of God that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So if we know the time, it says here that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. So these people are now, Paul is sensing they're falling asleep. And he says, remember, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So they've come to believe, and he's talking about salvation, that day, right? I believe the final day of redemption. And they always, this is something I've noticed, is that Paul had an expectation of the coming of the Christ. Right? Even when he was writing his epistles, he had an expectation that we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. You know, he spoke as though Jesus was coming anytime. And if we have that expectation in our heart, we won't want to sin. Just think about that, right? If we knew that we were in those last times, and we know that we were approaching those times, and that Jesus was coming very, very soon, we would be seeking His face wholeheartedly. We would not want to sin against Him, because we want to make ourselves ready, right? And keep ourselves from soiling our garments so that we could stand before Him. And He's telling them here, knowing the time, that salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. We're coming closer to that time. And we always have to have that expectation, because it's like in Peter when he says, you know, where is the coming of the Lord, right? And they begin to mock and say, you know, we've heard about this coming for so, so long. See, that can happen even to us. And we say, yeah, it's, you know, we know it's coming, but it's not here yet. It doesn't matter. We need to have the expectation that Jesus is coming soon, because that will spare us from falling asleep. See, the disciples didn't really know what was happening. If they really would have known, you think they would have been sleeping when they came with their clubs and their lanterns as Jesus was praying there? They lost sight of what was about to happen, as Jesus was trying to warn them over and over and over. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, right? He's going to suffer, He's going to be crucified. And they didn't really, it wasn't that serious for them. That's how they could sleep, you know? You can't sleep when you know something's going to happen the next day, you're so excited, right? If you have a new job, or you're going somewhere, or you know something, you got a big test or an exam, or you got a big trial, and you get anxious, right? You can't sleep, and you start to call on the name of the Lord. That's how we need to be, right? If we know the thief is coming, or if we know that day is approaching, we need to be alert. Because it says here, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. That should be our perspective. Now there it speaks about salvation as the day, right? That day. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is a continual thing. We need to put off the deeds of darkness. And put on what? Armor. We can't do that if we're sleeping. And that means we'll be defeated if we're falling asleep. But if we're awake and we seek the Lord in prayer and call on His name and with faith and victory that God can set me free from those sins, right? Deliver me from those areas where I feel I know I'm still struggling with, I need to put on the armor. Put on that armor. The sword of the Spirit, the shield. Let us behave, or it says there, let us walk, right? So the way we walk, the way we behave, the way we heed the word of God. Let us walk properly as in the day. That means we don't go in the darkness. That's what that means. That means that we're the people who are in darkness, they fellowship in the darkness. Right? Those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. Right? Those who sleep, they sleep at night. So when we see darkness and those who dwell in darkness, we once were in darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. And so we don't walk in darkness. We don't go there. As much as we think I'm going to keep myself from sin, right? I'm strong enough. We don't go in darkness. We don't go there because it's foolishness. We're setting ourselves up for a stumble. we need to stay away from the darkness, and it says here we need to walk in the day. Walk in the light, in the truth, where there's pure things, pure thoughts, pure things, not defiling things. And that's what it says here. Not in carousing, that's partying. That's not, it means we're not supposed to walk there. We're not supposed to go near that place. Where there's drunkenness or sexual promiscuity, sensuality, or even strife and jealousy. That can hit right home, right? Amongst just the way we talk or things, or if there's strife or jealousy going on, we can't. That's darkness. We don't stay in that place. We come out of it. That is why we struggle with sin, is because we put ourselves in darkness. When you're around darkness, darkness is going to come. Sleep. That's why you fall asleep. When it gets dark, you get sleepy. If you stay out of the dark, there's a bright light on, it's going to be hard to sleep. That's what it means. We walk in the day. Right? With those who are of the light, we dwell with those who are in the light. And so, verse 14 says, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a putting off in verse 12 of the deeds of darkness. Those sins that we once partook of and everything partaking of that. And we put on Jesus instead. And what does that look like? Well, it says here, we make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's a strong word, make no provision. Right? That's not just, I don't drink or don't do these things and so forth. It's make no provision. That means if I think that even in that place, I can sin. Right? Even though I might not be partaking of some of these things, I don't go into that place where I know I could sin. I don't make provision for it. And that's the fear of God. And that is how we stay awake. So we don't fall asleep and stumble as those who stumble when they're walking in darkness. So let's go to the Ephesians and see the same message. Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Actually, let's start back in Ephesians 4. Verse 17. This is some important truths that we need to just remind ourselves of, and because even though, you know, we're still in the world, right? And where we go and where we spend our time, and we can be around, you know, heathen and different things, and we have to be on the alert so that we're testifying of the truth. We're not there conforming to the world, to the patterns of the world, right? Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And so Paul is telling these Ephesians who are used to this lifestyle, I want to warn you something, he said. Be careful of this. In verse 17, I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So the people who don't know God, who aren't following God with all their hearts, they have no understanding. They're deceived. And so don't walk as they are, because it says they are darkened in their understanding. See, this is how we fall asleep, is we're spending time in those places where those who are darkened in understanding have no knowledge of God. And so it says they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And that's something else that happens when we're spiritually asleep, is our hearts become hardened because we're staying in the darkness. You know, we're allowing areas of darkness to remain, and so our hearts can get hardened from that. And James talks about that. And we'll go there after. It says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That means with a desire for more. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Right? He's telling them, you didn't learn Christ in that way, so don't remain there. Don't entertain those things. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. If you know that Jesus is the truth and you know the right thing, then don't go back there. But it says here in 22, in reference to that former manner of life, lay aside those things. Steer clear of it. Lay aside those evil things. Because it says here, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You know, those lusts and desires that come alive in us are deceitful. Right? Those are deceitful. It's like, if we make provision for them just a little and allow ourselves to be blemished, we deceive ourselves and we bring ourselves into a spiritual sleep. And a delusion. But we need to escape that place and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Right? Be sober-minded. That's what this is talking about. Be sober-minded and put on now the new self. Right? Just like you put on your clothes in the morning. You put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That is the Lord saying we are to walk in holiness and in truth. If God has called us to that, surely we must live that way. Right? Surely He's called us to that. But there's no excuse that we can't live holy like He is holy if He called us to a holy lifestyle. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood. So here are some of the things that we're supposed to lay aside. What happens in the darkness? Falsehood can come out of our mouth, right? We're supposed to speak the truth to our neighbor as we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your anger. This is what it means to put off the old man. We're putting off falsehood. We're putting off anger. We're not going to give the devil an opportunity. You see, there he is. There's the thief right there. The devil is there with those who are in darkness. And he wants an opportunity. He's like the lion crouching at the door, just like God warned Cain. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. And when we walk in the darkness, the devil is just waiting for that opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer. That's another thing. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So he's talking to some Ephesian brothers who are used to stealing, right? And drunkenness and all these things, and he's telling them, okay, get a job and work now and stop. You know, get away from that lifestyle. And these were guys who needed Jesus. And he was telling them about their speech too. They had problems with cursing. It says here, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those ears. So he's telling them, you don't have to have the foul words come out of your mouth anymore. Or even the way you speak, even the tone, right? Even the way you speak to someone, it has to be, it says here, for the edification, for the building up. This is what it means to put on Jesus. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You will have a sign before you fall into this spiritual sleep. Lose the peace, lose the joy, you'll feel a grieving. There will be a grieving of the Spirit. That's what it says here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So surely if we have the Holy Spirit, we must know what that's like. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. So we need to stay away from these things, right? Bitterness, clamor, and anger. And not stirred up among each other, right? That's not God's desire. We need to throw it off and forgive one another. And walk in love. And we'll go down to... we'll keep reading. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So you see that verse 1 there? Be imitators of God. What were they? What was Paul exhorting them? They were imitating the Gentiles, right? In verse 17, don't walk like the Gentiles. He's saying don't imitate them. You're going to imitate the people that you're around in fellowship with. That's why it's so important to have good fellowship. Because even amongst one another, if we're stagnant, if we're falling asleep and we're imitating each other, that's not a good thing. We need to imitate God. And see one another growing in maturity, and not one another as we're. That's what he's talking about: bitterness and anger, and partaking of these things. Right, that bitter root. If we imitate these things, we'll fall into the spiritual sleep, and the enemy will come like a thief. But we need to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice and a fragrant aroma. Now it says, "Do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." So. This is how it starts, right? Being around an environment where these things are being named. Things are being named that aren't even right. It says we're not supposed to even let those things be named among us. We should get away. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. If these things are happening in our midst, it's a time when we have to make a decision. Whether we're going to deny Jesus or going to confess them. Because if we allow them to... these things to be in our midst, even if it's not us, but we're around this kind of thing, it's a way we can deny Him with our actions, right? In Titus it says we can profess to know Jesus with our mouths, but we can deny Him by our actions. That means I can just sit there in an environment, right? I can look at things that other people are looking at, I can listen to things other people are listening to and talking about, but I can deny Jesus by not rather exposing the deeds of darkness, as we're going to read that here. We need to take a stand and separate ourselves for the name of Jesus. For it says here, we know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So it's important that we don't fellowship there, because if Jesus says these people who are practicing these evil deeds are not inheriting the kingdom and we're fellowshipping with them, that's a bad testimony for us. We need to separate ourselves and walk in the light so that we testify that we are not of the kingdom of darkness. We are in the kingdom of light. And let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, God's wrath will come on the sons of disobedience. That means God will bring discipline and wrath to those who walk like that. They will get the wrath. And if you're in the Son of Light, there's going to be heavy discipline, lest you fall away, right? And your name is erased out of the book of life. That's why it says here, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Everything that is pure and lovely, everything that is good and true, that is light. And everything contrary to that is darkness. And the Spirit will show you what that is. And if you get a red flag, or you feel something in you, a check in your spirit that you shouldn't be here, right? Even if it seems like it's not so serious, listen to the voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's so important for us to be led by the Spirit, because if we just go by what we're taught, even, we all might have different ideas about what, you know, righteous looks like, or what it means to walk in the light. But if I am a child of God, I need to hear the Spirit, because it's those who are faith who are sons of God. I need to hear what Jesus is telling me, where I'm supposed to be walking, right? Where I should not be walking. And that is how we prove what is pleasing to the Lord. You are proving by your actions what is pleasing to God. And people are watching and seeing these things. So do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, here it says, expose them. Right? Let them come to light. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, that's a serious thing, right? God doesn't even want us to talk about things that are not good. We shouldn't be... That's why gossip, right? It's a serious thing. Talking about other people are judging, right? And these type of things. Or other things, right? Things that other people are doing. We need to be careful how we speak. Because it's disgraceful to speak about things that are done if it's not for a right heart, out of a right heart, for a good reason. Now, we can speak to the situation if it's clear that there's someone in sin. It needs to be exposed. That's why it says here, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And this is why we're reading this, because of this next verse. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So now we know what it means to be asleep. We just read here. There were some brothers and sisters, or whatnot, in the Ephesian church who were being swayed, right, to go back and fellowship with unwholesome things in areas of darkness. And the exhortation is, awake, right? You're falling asleep, and you're being led astray. And so the light has to shine and has to be exposed. It's got to come to light so that you can wake out of your sleep. That's how we wake up. If we're in a sleep and we're lukewarm, compromising with sin, making provision for the flesh, and it's exposed, right? Whether the Lord speaks to us in a dream or through His Word, someone comes and says, you know, what's going on, right? And it hurts a bit. And we wake up. That's the light shining and waking us up. It's like someone shaking you, waking you out of your sleep. That's a good thing. We can't stay asleep because it's a dangerous place. So it says, be careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. See, that would be foolishness to listen to these words and not be an effectual doer and compromising and sway and not take seriously God's word about where we fellowship and what we allow into our hearts and minds and thoughts. So we ought to make the most of our time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, Paul just explained all these things, what God's will is, right? Walk in the light, not in the darkness. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's fellowship. He's saying, get good fellowship. If you're struggling and you're finding yourself weak, then get into more fellowship. Get more fellowship. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of Christ fill you up so that you don't feel tired and sleepy. Sometimes we try and sleep away our problems, but that's not how it works either, right? Just sleep it off. All the more we need to wake up and get more fellowship and renew our minds and pray and be on the alert so we don't fall back into sleep. That is a danger. Let's go to James chapter 1. So, we read this verse, verse 21. Therefore put aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You know, I was reading a bit of James, and you know, he's exhorting these brothers here that says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. They were going through trials. James is talking about a lot of trials they were going through. And he's saying, look, these tests are happening to test your faith. And part of them, they were doubting too. They were getting tempted, and they were probably, some of them were saying, is God tempting me? And that's why James was addressing these things. Look, you're being tempted by your own lusts inside of you, so don't be deceived, right? And also here, he was talking about the rich man and the poor man, and he was saying, go to God, right? Don't be deceived by the pleasures of the world. Don't be deceived thinking that God is tempting you. These are coming from your heart. You're being tested. You got to persevere. And he says, when you overcome, you're going to get a crown of life. So these tests are normal. They're going to come upon you. And James is explaining these things to them. And he was saying, look, you need to humbly receive the word. Perhaps some of them were not receiving the word. They were not humbling themselves. And they were putting aside wickedness. And so he was exhorting them, look, humbly receive the word of God. Take it seriously. Let it get the seed inside of you. Right? Receive the word implanted, which can save your soul. See, that's what saves your soul. And there's that verse in James, or 1 John 3, that says, if we're born of God, we can't go on sinning because His seed abides in us. Right? And we cannot sin because we're born of God. When we're born again, what happens is God's seed is planted in us. His word, right? Jesus Christ, He comes, puts His word, His seed into us, into our hearts. And that is the word that saves us, right? What we're hearing, the message, saves us from sinning. And so if we resist that out of pride, and we don't take seriously the word, it's not allowing the seed to be planted in the soil. And that's like the guy who has a hardened heart. Right? And his heart gets hardened when he hears the word, and maybe he's got a reason, you know, not to receive it or reject it. And so then he loses out, right? And then the enemy comes, and his heart gets hardened. But if we humble ourselves, James is telling these brothers, humble yourself, right? Don't just hear and not take it seriously. Let it get into your heart. And don't just be self-deceived. The next verse says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, this delusion is what I see as a spiritual sleep. That's how it comes. If we hear God's word, but we don't act on that word that we know is right, then it says here, we can deceive ourselves. We get a delusion. And that's a pretty scary thing. Right? Because if God speaks words to me and I don't hear them, then I know I have a delusion. I'm not walking in them. And that's the beginning, when the sleep comes upon a person. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. And after he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately he forgets what kind of person he is. So this is like a person, you know, you can see that clearly, right? You look in the mirror, you walk away, and you can't remember what you look like. Well, that's just, there's a delusion there, right? That's like a person who hears the word of God and he doesn't even understand what he heard. He can't remember it. It doesn't wake him up. He doesn't leave after hearing what God speaks to him and just really, Lord, I need to overcome. I need to be changed. It just kind of goes in one ear, out the other. It's like the man who forgets what he looks like. That's what he's saying. Someone who hears the word, but it doesn't do any changing. There's no fear in it. This is how the delusion comes. But if one looks intently, see, there has to be an intent look into the law of God. A true desire, a hunger, right, for the sake of our souls. Because it says here, when the word gets in you, that's what's going to save your soul. There has to be a desire to know what this law of liberty is. That is this new covenant law. And abide by it, having become not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. See, that's the hope. Right? There's a blessing and a reward in obedience to the knowledge that we have, the knowledge of the truth, which is able to save our soul. Now, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphan and the widow in their distress, and what? To keep oneself unstained, that's the word, unstained by the world. You see, that's where that church of Sardis, they were soiled, had soiled garments, and they were asleep because they were being stained by the world. And here tells us exactly what these guys were doing. In this case, these religious persons were not bridling the tongue, and they deceived their heart. You see, that self-deception brought stains on them, which is the spiritual sleep. And they were taking it seriously. They thought they were still doing okay. And he was telling them, look, you know, don't deceive yourself, because if you say that you love God, but you don't have a rein on your tongue, then you deceive your own heart, and you're in a spiritual stupor, and your religion is actually worthless. That's how serious he was telling the saints. So he's saying, wake up. Right? Wake up. Hear the word of God. Tremble at the word. Change. Let it change you. Right? Keep yourself from defiling yourself, and what? Walk in love. Right? Spend your time doing good. He gives examples. The orphans and the widows. If we devote ourselves to these things, we won't have to go to the pleasures of the world. Because we want fellowship, right? And there's only two places of fellowship. There's going to be fellowship with the old crowd and in the darkness, or we're going to choose to fellowship in the light and give our hearts and our lives to Jesus, proving what the will of God is. Not being conformed to the world, but being conformed to Jesus. And so we see from here that the spiritual sleep comes from a hardening of the heart through self-deception. And I want to read a bit about that in Romans 11. This is how the Jews got deceived. They fell into this sleep. And Isaiah prophesied about it, and Paul quoted it, and he understood what it meant. And so he spoke about it here. And see, just like these saints that James was talking to, they got deceived by their religious works, and they didn't have a pure heart. They became hearers but not doers. And here it's talking about works and how they were deceived. In Israel, in Romans 11, verse 7, what then? That for which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. So Israel was seeking for salvation, and Paul is saying they never got it because they ended up doing religious things, but they didn't obey the Spirit. They were grieving the Spirit. But those who were chosen, that is the Gentiles he's speaking about, they obtained the salvation. And the rest were hardened. So God deliberately put a delusion on them and hardened their hearts. What does that look like? Verse 8, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. And when I read that in Isaiah 29, it says, a spirit of deep sleep. So God is the one who sends the deep sleep on people. And who does he send it on? The ones who harden their hearts to the truth, who don't take it seriously, who are making provision for the flesh, and trusting in some kind of thing that they've done, right? We're not realizing it's by mercy and grace that God has saved us, and that we ought to give ourselves as a living sacrifice for God, because we're bought with a price, we're not our own. And so they had a spiritual sleep put on them, so that it says here, they had eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So now we see how you get eyes that see not, and ears that hear not. When Jesus spoke parables, the disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? Because he says, having eyes, they cannot see, having ears, they can't hear. He's saying that if they really wanted to know the truth, they would wake up from their sleep and they would be able to hear. But it's as though I'm speaking to them and their ears are deaf and their eyes can't see. What kind of person is that? That's a person who's alive and he's asleep. And he's not. He can't hear nothing, he can't comprehend nothing. Because their hearts were hardened, and that's why he said, it's like the seed that falls in the hard heart and the birds come and they just snatch it away. And if we walk in the darkness, right? And we've heard the word of God, the enemy is robbing the seed from us, if we're in that place. And God says he's going to put a spirit of stupor on a person whose heart gets hardened like this and is not taking sin seriously. So that when we hear God's word, it won't have the same effect on us. We'll lose the edge. And so it says that eventually they stumbled so as to a place where they came into transgression. They didn't fall headlong, but God allowed this to happen so that he would bring life to the Gentiles, because they came to faith and they feared God. They heard the message. They took it seriously. So it's important for us to be on the alert and to be awake. As Peter said, be sober-minded, be on alert, be awake, for the time is nearer now than we first believed. I'll just read this verse here. 1 Peter 4. There's a passage I was reading lately as well. And here, see, it's the same thing. Peter was talking to some of the saints. And it's interesting how they were all struggling with these things. It was tough on the flesh, but you know what? This is the message, right? This is the word that we need to hear. That when these temptations come, we have this example that we need to suffer in the flesh as Jesus did. in verse 1, right? Christ suffered in the flesh, and we need to arm ourselves with the same mind, because if we suffer in the flesh, that is when we cease from sin. And we start to remember that we still have to suffer in the flesh with Jesus. And we're not going to live our time in the flesh after the lusts of men, but for the will of God. God's will is not that we live in those lusts any longer. It's been a sufficient amount of time for us to carry out those desires, what it speaks here, right? Carousing, lust, drunkenness, idolatries, all these things. And in fact, it says they should be surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they should even malign you. That's going to be the testimony. That's going to be the testimony. If you're in that place, and you recognize you shouldn't be there, leave, right? And they're going to think it's strange that you're not walking in the same way as them. And they should be maligning you, but if they're not maligning you, but you know they're not in the light, it's a scary place. That means the spirit of stupor is about to come. But if you walk away from that place, then God says he will judge the living and the dead. Who are the living and the dead? Well, I think that the living are those who have Christ in them, and the dead are those who are dead in their transgressions and sins. And that's why it says in verse 17 that judgment begins with the household of God. That's why God judges the living. If we're living in Christ, judgment begins with us. And that's why he brings discipline to take us away from this provision of the flesh that we're justifying. And it says here, if it begins with us first, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who are suffering according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So don't lose heart if you're suffering for the sake of Christ. It says here, trust your soul to your faithful Creator that you know what you're doing is right. And you're suffering and you're overcoming for the sake of the gospel. Right? And as he goes on, verse 7, I'll just read this. The end of all things is at hand. See, Peter was saying, he was telling him, the end of all things is at hand. We have to have this attitude. Right? This attitude that the end is near. Therefore, be of sober judgment and sound judgment and sober spirit. I think some say be watchful and be on the alert. Is that right? Watch in your prayers, right? You see the answer? This is what I wanted to end with, is how you escape these things. If the temptation is to go back to that fellowship or the compromise, then it says we need to what? Be watchful in prayer. We need to walk away from that place and pray so that the stupor doesn't come back on, right? So that we don't lose our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And keeping fervent for one another in love. And so what does he exhort them? He exhorts them to love the brothers and sisters, right? Love one another. That's where you need to spend your time, right? Choose a different course. Stay away from that and turn and pour and let the love of Christ knit you together in that light and in that fellowship so that you have a protective surrounding around you, right? There's protection in the body of Christ. There is. You know, if you have to make a choice and you're having a bad day, you know what? Even if you don't feel like it, if you're tired and you're sleepy, you're better off to call and get some fellowship or seek the Lord or pray. Right? That's what it's saying here. Pray. And if you're weak in that area, sometimes you're weak. We all get that. Then just get fellowship, right? Renew your mind because there's protection in that. Where two or three are gathered, the Spirit of God is there. Right? The Lord will awake us up. Awake and arise, and he'll give us light. And that's what that means, right? Christ will shine on you. He will give you light. When you wake up, what will happen is he will give you more light now. Oh, I didn't see it, Lord. I didn't realize. I was so deceived in my sin. I didn't think it was that serious. And all of a sudden he shows you that was serious, right? Look what I almost got myself into here. And he'll give you light. And that's what we need. More light means more like Jesus. That means more revelation, more of Christ in you. He wants to give us more light. And so if we walk this way, the next section in verse 12 talks about the fiery trials which is going to come upon you. That's what's going to happen. But don't be surprised about it, because you're making choices that are contrary to the world and the Gentiles. So what's going to happen is there's going to be friction. Right? And don't be afraid of that, because that will come. But if you choose to turn out of darkness into light, friction is going to happen. And you're going to be tested in these areas, but God knows that. And so watch and pray. Spend more time in prayer if you know that you're weak in these areas. And allow him to give you strength.